Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. Would you please turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, the Bible reads, "Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of God of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord of God given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Brother John, will you pray for us?
Amen. So we're there in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Look at verse 16, where the Bible says, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." And the title of my sermon is Hating the Messenger. Hating the Messenger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to preach the word to this great congregation here, Lord. I just pray that you fill me with your spirit, that you would heal Pastor quickly, Lord, and that you would just bless our church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So obviously I'm not Pastor Thompson here, so Pastor got, we got the short pulpit. That's the dead giveaway, but he's not feeling well. So, you know, pray for our pastor. I think it's something that, you know, we say a lot and we might think about doing, but we might forget, you know, things get busy and, you know, but they've got such big targets on their backs. The men of God, the prophets of today, so to speak, you know, the men that are just preaching loudly from the housetops, they're sparing not, they're lifting up their voices like trumpets. And, you know, we should pray for them diligently, daily. And, you know, cause, Even sickness sometimes it might be a way the devil comes after people, you know. So we have to pray diligently for our pastor. And, you know, he asked me to preach, and I do take it seriously. So I want to thank him for that, that he, you know, trusts us men to come behind the pulpit. And it is something that, you know, we don't take lightly, you know, because this verse here is talking about messengers of God too. And we're, you know, even the men, the laymen of the church, when they get behind the pulpit, they're a messenger for God. When you're reading the word of God, when you're preaching the word of God, you're still God's messenger. You know, there's no new prophecies coming where we're just coming up, God speaking to us directly. We need it. We have everything that we need right here in the Bible. And so getting up behind the pulpit is a serious thing. It's a serious matter to God. And he takes it seriously how people treat the prophet of God, you know, hating a messenger. You know, it's appropriate. We have Pastor Anderson coming here pretty soon, and he's a prophet of God. In our generation, a pretty major one, you know, and so is our Pastor Thompson. Our pastor is as well. And, you know, but, you know, that he might not even have become a pastor were it not for a movement such as the New IFB, where Brother Alex prayed for them. And I noticed he mentioned, especially for Pastor Anderson, because I do believe our churches are the tip of the spear in the spiritual battle that's going on in the world today. And, you know, people will find any way to not take sound biblical advice, sound biblical doctrine. They'll find ways to twist it. They'll find ways to just, you know, hate the man of God for preaching it and for speaking it and for saying it loudly from the housetops. You know, like we're supposed to just say everything meek and mild and have it just tickle your ears and just be too, oh, love, love, love and loving. And yes, God is a God of love, but God is also a God of wrath. When, like he says here, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, and that's against his people. So you ought not be a Christian or a saved individual, and you're coming after the man of God. And, you know, they come after Pastor Thompson so much, it really, really angers me. You know, just talking about things that, like, have nothing to do even with the doctrine. Because they can't attack the doctrine. They can't attack the fact that he's preaching the word of God. They have to attack him for other things. Talk about, you know, his weight or his mouth breathing or some stupid stuff like that. Stuff that just doesn't matter at all. You know, and talk about misusing the prophet of God. Talk about despising, you know, the prophet of God and the messenger of our time. Because believe me, Pastor Thompson has made a huge difference in the world. And so has a lot of the pastors of the New IFB. And, you know, again, people just want to reject the message. They want to reject the messenger. So they just try to find any little thing to go against the man of God. And we live, like I said, in a time where people just do not want to take heed. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. And we want God to be long-suffering. We want God to be merciful. But, you know, there'll always be a reckoning. There'll always be a reckoning with God. He, you know, he does things on his timing, and I believe that. I believe that we shouldn't, you know, try to, you know, force God to do something really, you know. I think that can be dangerous, but, you know, God will hear the prayers of his saints. He will come to our defense. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He will repay. That time of reckoning does always come. And, you know, you see in this chapter here how utterly decimated they were at the hands of the Babylonians in this chapter that you're turning to. They're in exile for 70 years, which was prophesied in reference here in this chapter. And look at verse 11. It says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." You know, we don't want our country to be destroyed when we know it's going to eventually happen. I think that's something that, you know, we know just reading the Bible, just seeing all the wickedness that our country gets involved in. But we can stave that off. We can be diligent to pray, diligent to heed the man of God and hear the message that he's preaching, not hate him for what he says. And to hate is to feel a strong dislike or hostility toward is one of the definitions. And how often do we see that type of hostility, that type of feeling of strong dislike being thrown at the man of God, like our pastor or like a Pastor Anderson or a Pastor Shelley, where they're just so utterly disrespectful and just it shocks me, really. And the man of God, you know, he is a mouthpiece for God of our time. You know, Pastor recently went on a little bit of a rabbit trail speaking and preaching against the Catholic Church. And, you know, sometimes people will just freak out about that when they don't know the Bible. You know, I mean, I was brought up Catholic, and then when I got saved and you start looking at the Bible, you see how utterly wrong they are, and you all know the same thing. But people just think everybody who just opens a Bible, no matter what version, no matter what they're preaching, is a man of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about actual men of God. I'm not talking about, you know, men that wear dresses and preach false doctrine and you know, call themselves father when the Bible says not to call any man father, right? I'm talking about actual men of God that are saved, that are preaching the word of God. And his rabbit trail against the Catholic Church, he's like, "Man, I don't even know why I did that." I see that happen all the time, where a pastor has somebody come into the congregation that's new, and then pastor just starts hitting something right on their sin. And really, that's actually what gave me this message too, is because I had invited somebody to church, and Pastor Anderson was really hitting on the Greek Orthodox Church, hammering it. And you know, I probably already told the story, but he was just about, and he probably is already there, to move to Greece with his soon-to-be wife and join the Greek Orthodox Church. And so here he started off, Pastor Anderson, talking about the Catholic Church, and then it just rabbit-trailed, and he's like, "And the Greek Orthodox Church is no different." And then he just went on just a tirade. And this person, she's from Greece. She speaks Greek. She was just seething. And then he just went on to preach this really good anti-feminist type sermon that just really makes people angry nowadays. It makes people angry because we've been overly saturated with this ideology of feminism, and it's really destroyed really the world, not just this country. And so it's amazing how when the Holy Spirit is working through the pastors of churches like ours, something like that happens pretty often, I'm sure, where you just, you know, they don't know why, but God puts it on, the Holy Spirit puts it on their heart to just hit something that is, you know, maybe a stumbling block for that person. And you should never hate the man of God because of that. That should actually make you love the man of God more, because the Bible has some very hard things that God says for us to do and not to do. And we don't hate God because of it, right? We love God. And that's what drives us to want to obey his commandments. So some of the things he said when he was texting me, a friend of mine, and I won't say his name. I mean, he wouldn't be watching our sermon anyway. But, you know, it was his book of First Opinions that we like to say out there a lot. But he's like, "I had to filter through a lot of the language just to get the message." When, mind you, he did tell me that it was a great message because I was sitting next to him. And he was just blown away that he was hitting on all these things he literally told me in the parking lot before the message started. He's like, right in the parking lot, he's like, "Hey, I'm moving to Greece," and blah, blah. He told me in the parking lot right before the message started. So that's why it was so amazing when Pastor Anderson just started preaching against it. You know, it was pretty awesome, really. And I told him, I'm like, "There's a reason why you're here." And he said, "I agree." Totally agreed until he got home. And then his fiance got into his ear and started looking into our churches, seeing what hate groups we are. And just, we're just all these rotten guys who just like grab our wives by the hair and just pull them into the kitchen and tell them to make us a sandwich. It's so ridiculous. It's utterly ridiculous. He said it was a great message until he got home. And then he's like, you know, I felt God, he changed it to, I felt God was speaking to me and testing me to see if this being hearing this message from Pastor Anderson that was, you know, too rough or whatever, would cause me to push him away and not continue trying to find him. As if he didn't find him just hearing the word of God preach. See, because this is what people, like, when it doesn't tickle their ears, they just completely, it goes right over their head that it came right out of the Bible. All of a sudden, they forget that that's what he was preaching. He wasn't preaching his opinion. He wasn't preaching just his own thoughts. He literally was quoting the verses to back up what he was saying. And that's what drew us to these types of churches. That's what should draw any person who calls himself a Christian to be a seeker and a follower of Christ, because that's what it means to be a Christian. You actually follow Christ. Well, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So if you're not following it from here, then you're just doing it in vain. And so, I was blown away again by this message, but he was just looking up stuff just to hate the messenger, just to hate the man of God. He's like, this place seems really hateful, and plenty of Reddit threads about this church is what I found this morning. And I even found threads of someone from that church or an organization quoting someone who is spewing racist remarks, because my friend Michael is black. Our churches aren't racist, and God's not racist. God, you know, we're all one blood. You know, there's only two groups of people. You're saved or you're not. That's it. If you're not saved, then the wrath of God abideth on you, right? If you're saved, then you have eternal life and you're going to heaven. So God doesn't care about that kind of thing. Nobody at the church treated him any differently, and he knows that. So they can't ever speak to their actual experience. They're all of a sudden just taking heed to what wicked people on a Reddit thread are saying that don't even go to our churches, probably aren't even saved, hate God, you know, it goes on and on, you know. And so it's just, he's like, he didn't base it on how he was actually treated. He just based it on like these other people's opinion. These people, this place seems really hateful. He talked about how nice everybody was. Pastor Thompson went right up to him and said, you know, like, hey, I heard you're going to get baptized. And he's like, oh, I got to ask my wife, you know. And he's like, he goes, what did you say? You know, it's like, for one, it wasn't his wife. And he didn't mention that part. It was somebody that, you know, he's going to marry. I think he may have by now. I don't know. But he ended up not getting baptized, you know, and. You know, I love him. I might have accidentally said his name too. I'm so sorry if I did. But again, he won't watch this sermon. But you know, it's like, I just don't understand that people. I could get it that my friend would not understand what like railing is and what bashing, you know, a man of God would look like. But people do it in churches like ours too. And that really blows me away. When somebody who calls himself a Baptist is sitting there and just using just the worst language possible against a pastor like a Pastor Anderson, or against a pastor like our pastor, Pastor Thompson. You know, and really, the Bible's full of examples alone of pastors and men of God being falsely accused. It happens all day long. But all of a sudden, when we come into today's day and age, people forget about it. Right. We've talked about plenty of these stories where, you know, Joseph, right? Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's whore of a wife. You know, that's another thing he got mad of, is that Pastor Anderson's sermon was talking about whoredom and whores and things that are in the Bible, things that you should get. And his son, it was his very first church experience. And, you know, we're a church that doesn't push the kids out into, you know, a different room. We let them be right here in the sermon. And it's good for them to be warned of those kind of things. You know, if I was warned about certain things, that, you know, it would have benefited my life greatly. You know, if I was more afraid to do some of the things that I ended up doing, you know, and causing great, you know, pain and travail in my life, you know, I would have been grateful for that later in life. I'm grateful that my dad, you know, didn't spare the rod with me for the things that he did, you know, punish me for. Because that's what we're supposed to do if we love our children, right? We're supposed to teach them what the Bible actually says, you know, and you know, false accusations are just abounding in the Bible. And yet people will want to just believe anything they say as long as they don't have to believe the messenger of God, or as long as they could make him look bad. And it's like, I just don't understand that. And railing, too, is just abusive. It could be insulting, reproachful, reviling type speech. And it's something that gets you kicked out of church, right? And, you know, if you want to see how God feels about it, you know, look, just the Bible tells us, right? But let's see, Jeremiah, though, you know, he was a man of God who they didn't want to hear his message either. And he went through a lot of bad stuff. Right. I don't know if any of you heard Pastor Anderson's sermon recently where he was saying the reasons why he didn't want to preach anymore. And it was a sad sermon, really. It was a sad sermon that he was down to that point. And a lot of these men of God, they get down in the mire like this. You know, Jeremiah imprisoned, sunk in the mire, you know, but the messenger of God is not supposed to just shrink back because of these things, you know, not be afraid of their faces. The Bible says people give you funny looks. People just don't want to hear a sound biblical message. You know, they're supposed to still soldier on. But man, it would be hard. I could not do it. There is no way I could do it. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Because how is the man of God supposed to be? I mean, is it really like a biblical concept to just like say you love the message, but that you hate the messenger? Because nobody can say anything about Pastor Anderson's preaching, because no one really can hold a candle to the kind of his ability to teach, just his great knowledge of the Bible and his ability to just teach it. I mean, I wish I had like 5% of that. I mean, it's awesome. See, but God can use even, you know, somebody that doesn't know as much as that. God can use all kinds of people. But when he uses somebody like that, how are you going to hate that kind of a man? Are you supposed to just say, okay, well, I know he preaches well. I know he does all these other great works for God, but I still hate him. I still just don't like the kind of person he is or whatever. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't line up at all with the Bible, because, you know, these men aren't perfect. They're still just men. Right? They're just like you and I, really, in a lot of ways. But God is just using them in a very powerful and a profound way. Look at verse 7. It says, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." And these are the apostles. "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" So even as here we have somebody in the Bible, Peter, right? And he had his other things that, you know, that kind of went astray with his ministry. And he had a lot of redemption, obviously, in the later on in the New Testament. But there's just times where he really did drop the ball, too. But even as a sinful man, hey, we're all sinful men, right? Every one of us in here, right? We still can do great works for God. And it wouldn't be a cause even in, you know, whatever he's referring to here. Whatever Peter is referring to here, to call himself a sinful man, Paul, you know, called himself the chiefest of sinners. You know, we're at a stage now where people know every little thing somebody's doing. People just nose into everybody's business, into other people's lives. And it, you know, we know these stories because they're in the Bible. We didn't have the ability to just like see what everyone on a Reddit thread said, right? Because if we did, would they have listened to Solomon? Would they have listened to David? Would they even have made it in the Bible? Would they have listened to Peter, you know, when he was a sinful man? Or would they have just wrote him off, you know, wrote him off and reviled him and hated the messenger? It's not biblical at all to just say, this person has to meet all my expectations as a human being, or I'm not going to even heed their biblical message, right? I'm just going to throw out all that they've done good for the world, all the things they've done to change and kind of turn the tide and how people feel about the Jews, how people feel about all the faggotry that they just shove down your throats, right? These churches have made a difference in that, without a doubt. And so we should be grateful for that. We should pray for these men. We should love these men. We should never revile, hate them, you know, feel strong feelings of dislike, you know, hold them to a higher expectation than you probably even hold yourself to. I mean, and I've not even done an ounce of what he's done as far as like eternally speaking, right? Things that are eternally, like all the people that have said, you know, they've gotten saved from a Pastor Anderson video or from a sermon or from Once Saved, Always Saved, or they understood things so much better, biblically speaking, by hearing his preaching. I mean, our pastor was influenced greatly by him. And now we get to be influenced by the man of God, our pastor, Pastor Thompson, you know, and he gets reviled too. And it really is an upsetting thing. It's an upsetting thing that these men just get reviled and hated for what they've done great for this world. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. The word of God is supposed to hit us. You know, it's supposed to sting a little sometimes, but it is for our benefit and protection. And it should be precious to us. The word of God should be precious to us, right? False Bible versions are all over the place because the word of God isn't precious to people. People don't even understand it, you know, because if you ask them, do you believe the Bible's the word of God? They will, a lot of the times they will say yes when you're out soul winning. But then when push comes to shove and they actually find out what it actually says, then all of a sudden the comments like, oh, it's written by man. Oh, it's been changed and this and that. All of a sudden what's really in their heart about it comes out. But the Bible should be precious to us for many reasons. Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 46. It says, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So this is it does matter who you hear the message from, if it'll prolong your days. Because the message has to be from the word of God, right? It has to be a message that God wants you to hear. And, you know, you don't want to just say you're only going to heed the message if that man meets your standards, or, you know, he's up to snuff and he's not, you know, he's saying it quiet enough, or he's not, you know, he's not making your feelings get hurt or whatever. You know, it was a great rescue, but I hated the rescuer. Like nobody's ever said that, right? When we go, you know, fireman comes to your house, you don't care if he's been, you know, a jerk, you know, or maybe he spanked his kids a couple times or whatever. It's like nobody's trying to grill them, right, when they're there to save their lives or find out. That's just such a fleshly thing to just feel like you need to know everything about somebody, you know, just so you could discount the great things that they've done and the great works that they've done and the great message that they're preaching, right? It's crazy. It's not how God wants us to be. And they walked away from Jesus too, right? In the Bible, it said, like, when he was saying that, you know, we metaphorically saying you had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, right? They were like, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it, right? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So this isn't some new thing. This is God in the flesh. And they rejected him. They killed him. They walked away from him. His disciples didn't want to follow him anymore. So I guess it shouldn't surprise us when people look for any reason to hate and revile the man of God. But it does surprise you. It surprises me, you know, and because I love our pastor. I love Pastor Anderson. I wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for Pastor Anderson. My family wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for Pastor Anderson. And so, you know, and if there's things that I just don't know, which is all these things that are accused against him, then why would I not side with the man of God in that situation? Right. That doesn't make any sense. And especially when you see all the contradictions and all the things that are already posted for everybody to see. You know, I mean, honestly, I think he should probably just avoid all those comments, avoid the online, you know, Reddit threads and all the different things, because it's all just garbage. Even Joe Rogan, you know, he's a famous podcaster. He's like, I don't even look at the comments of what anyone says about me, because it will affect you. No matter how strong you are, no matter how tough you are, you no matter how, you know, thick-skinned you are, it adds up. It adds up. It's like, even if you're just as strong as, obviously, I think somebody like Pastor Anderson or Pastor Thompson are, the more you read it, it's just like that Chinese torture. You know, it's just a drop of water, right? But then eventually you go insane. Eventually, you know, it feels like somebody's beating you with a hammer or something, right? It's that same way. Just avoid that stuff, because those people, you know, those people are wicked and they're never going to go away. They were there in Jesus' time. And, you know, when God was pleading with his people through the mouth of Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. It's a sad thing that they have to endure that. That was a sad sermon to hear, but God willing, you know, he strengthens him. He encourages him. He hears his prayer, because I do pray that God hears his prayer. And the thing is, that day of reckoning will come, regardless if it happens in the timing that he's wanting. It will come. It will come to those wicked men that are making it their life's ministry to do things that are just vain, things that are not profitable whatsoever, ever, things that are worthless to the kingdom of God, things that actually are negative towards the kingdom of God. Because the man of God is supposed to be a certain way, and, you know, we should lift up the men that are that way. They're willing to put their jobs on the line, like Pastor Thompson lost his job for doing this. You know, men that are willing to lose everything for God, right? That is a rare thing. That is a rare thing. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. This is what pastors like Pastor Thompson does. See now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that execute of judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. The disciple is defined in the Bible is really, it's a lot more than most can actually handle. Somebody that's an actual disciple, right? It's not something we should even take lightly to say we're a disciple, right? Because there's a lot of markers for a disciple. You can't be someone that shows you hate your brother, right? That wouldn't be a disciple. You have to really show that you love God. You got to obey his commandments. There's a lot of commandments in the Bible. And that has to be something where you're really actively seeking to do those kind of things. And really, how much more is it just a hard office to be a pastor? That's why nobody really wants to do it. There is like not a lot of young men that are trying to be pastors. Yeah, they're coming into churches like ours and, you know, they're enjoying the sermons. And I really do think that the youth is somebody we should be actively trying to reach, because they are looking for something. They are a hopeless generation right now. The in their 20s and in their 30s and that generation, they don't have any hope. And really, God is the one who provides the ultimate of the hope that we have, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, right? We say these verses out soul winning, and we know that the youth, they're really the ones that are really easy to reach sometimes. They're really like low-hanging fruit sometimes even, because they're a hopeless generation. And we do have to try to reach people, because the kids are going downhill quick. I'll get to that in a little bit here, but, you know, we even can do that too, where we have the wrong expectations. I don't think so much in our churches, but you hear people that say, oh, well, you know, yeah, you got all these people saved, but like, why aren't they in your churches? Why aren't you discipling them? Like anybody would be able to disciple everybody that they got saved, or, you know, why aren't they A, B, and C? But the thing is, being a disciple is a choice. And again, it's a very hard thing to be is a disciple. It's not something that anybody should take lightly. Even getting baptized, raised to walk in newness of life. Newness of life? What? What does that mean? That means newness is in all these things in the Bible you didn't know that are new to you now. You need to do those things. That's the newness of life it's talking about. And that's a hard thing. I mean, and you have to want to do that. You can't force somebody to do that. You can't, you know, no matter how much you try to call somebody out and say, oh, you know, you stop your sinful ways, stop the, you know, where they start hating you because, you know, they know they're doing wrong, right? It's not like they don't know, but they're just not ready for that. They're okay maybe with being least in the kingdom of heaven, but hey, they got saved, and that's what we should care about. And for people in churches to attack us for that, I mean, it's crazy, you know? It's like, it would be like, you know, expecting somebody, if you joined a hiking club, you know, first day you're going to Mount Everest. They're just throwing you on a chopper. No training, no nothing, right? You know, it's like, that's how I feel like these churches are. When you compare it to even a regular Baptist church that we all some of us might have came from. You know, I came from Grace Harbor Baptist Church. I don't even think it's around anymore. And it was a joke compared to our churches. A total joke. The pastor, I mean, he talked about his soul winning all the time. And come to find out, when you really push and prod, it was just door. He would just hang something on the door and run away, scurry away before they even came to the door. He didn't even want to talk to them. Or it was just dropping off a track. You know, dropping off a chick track is called soul winning to him. It's not soul winning. I mean, it's just night and day, the difference. That's how you know that, hey, our pastors are going to have targets on their backs. And we're supposed to teach, you know, he's mad that his son, my friend was mad that his son, his first church experience was in a new IFB church hearing Pastor Anderson just preach fire about against feminism and against the, you know, the Greek Orthodox church that his dad was just about to move him to. I think that's a blessing from God. That's God. Maybe he is trying to reach that young man where someday he is going to remember that message and it's going to have an effect on him. Why? Because it's the truth. And the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. We know the rest of it. But the Bible is saying that you know the truth when you hear it, if you're his sheep, if you're his people. So I pray for that young man to get saved also, because he's not, and that he would remember the truth that he heard. I mean, the truth is what sets you free. That's what the Bible, I mean, I don't know if that's in the Bible, but I think that was somebody else. Who was that? Yeah. Oh, it was. Okay. Okay. I thought it was like, I know somebody else said it as well in the world, but they were quoting Jesus. But it is what sets you free. The truth is what sets you free. And we should be lovers of the truth. People aren't lovers of the truth anymore. And again, it's like this world is so overly feminized that it's like, you know, these women don't realize they're chasing the top 2% of men, right? All of them are chasing the same guys online and in the world. And for, you know, they don't want anybody else. So men are having trouble finding women. But, you know, young men are having trouble finding wives. And it's because of, I think, because of feminism, you know, and they're perfectly content to just grow old and just have cats when they're older. I mean, and that's a sad way to live. That is not a good way to live. You know, and it's because things are out of order. If things were in the right order, you can grow old with your lovely wife, right? And it's like you just grow closer and closer the older you get. You know, I'm becoming better and better friends with my wife as the time goes by. That's how it should be. It's a sad thing for these women to be depressed. I mean, we have a woman that retired at my work. And we just rehired her. She begged for her job back. And she was great at what she did. And really, we can't find anybody that's good anymore. So we hired her back. But she just told me today, she's like, I was just so depressed. You know, it was just me and my cats. I mean, she literally fits the example that I just gave. She's like, and you know, I just found that I was just depressed. I was bored. I was completely bored. I mean, really had nobody here to talk to, you know. And so, that's not how things are supposed to be. But that's because we're in a fallen world that doesn't want to take heed to the Bible. They don't want to they want to hate the messenger instead of looking at what the Bible says and taking heed to that. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Because most pastors or most people in churches are not preaching the things that God wants them to preach. They're not preaching against some of these things that are ruining our society. They're not preaching against feminism, or they're bashing our churches because we do. Or maybe they're saying we're too aggressive with it. I don't think we're aggressive enough if it's as bad as it is. If it's as bad as it is, it can't be aggressive, too aggressive, really, because really you have to turn the tide somehow. You know, sometimes you need a shock value type of a thing to just wake you up out of your slumber. It's not going to just happen by just trying to dance around the issue and try to just like, let's try to make this as nice as we possibly can. No, sometimes you have to shake, you know, sing it from the housetops. You have to say it loudly, right? You have to lift up your voice like a trumpet, like the Bible says, and show my people their sins. People want to hate people for doing that. They want to have their ears tickled. But, you know, they'll find out they were wrong one day. And I don't wish that upon people, but God is long-suffering. But they will find out that they were wrong to despise brothers and sisters in Christ if they're saved, or churches like ours that are not afraid to preach the truth. They're not afraid of their faces. They're not afraid of people not wanting to hear the message and, you know, just abandoning what the Bible says. It shouldn't bother us, because the Bible says what it says, and we got to take it for what it says. Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. And that's where we're at right now. A lot of people that handle the law, they don't know God. That's most men preaching the Bible today. It said the pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. And that's what we see now. We see that they're walking, a lot of pastors even, you know, that have left and that now are the ex-New IFB. It's like the ex-New IFB seems to be growing faster than the New IFB, which is sad. But like, it's because people don't want to hate the messenger. They want to find any reason, again, to just do things that are of no profit. I mean, what a mocking thing to make a documentary called Man of God. I mean, what a it's like blasphemous. It's so wicked. And that, it, tell me if that's something that's of profit to the kingdom of God. It's not at all. What was the actual one we saw here when we all watched it together, the one that Pastor Shelley did. That really got me emotional watching that. It got me emotional watching that, even seeing our pastor back in the early stages. It was like something that motivated me because it reminded me. It was a reminder of why we started coming to these churches. And it's like, spending your life attacking the man of God, talk about doing something of no profit. God is gonna come down on these type of individuals. And really, if he doesn't, then they might just be a bastard. Because, you know, God does chasten his children. And if they do not get chastened, then they probably, you know what? We don't know what's in their heart, you know, and they might claim that they're saved and have the right gospel. And I'm all for taking people's word for what they say out of their mouth. But sometimes your life will show who you really are. You know, you never get chastened by God and yet you say, you know, you're saved. I mean, I'm sorry. That's not, I don't believe that, right? And, you know, it's the word of God should be the number one thing in our life, right? We should be trying to not spend our time attacking other people that we're supposed to love, right? We're supposed to take correction. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30, I'll read that. You don't have to turn there. It says, "In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." So, you know, this says they receive no correction. And we're in a time where, you know, the gentle parenting and the don't, it's creating a massive problem in children right now. I mean, I got this video just popped up in my feed that I ended up sending to my daughter. And it was just all these teachers talking about the children in the world today. Right. It was talking about the fact that and this wasn't like independent, you know, conservative teachers. This was blue haired, nose pierced, you know, super liberal, because I think you have to be liberal to be a teacher right now, you know, or you're really probably really struggling if you're not. But this was not your independent fundamental Baptist. This was straight liberal. I mean, maybe not straight, but, you know, straight up literal, just liberal women. And they were all women, and they were just exasperated. They were just like venting. And there's just video after video after video where they're just like, this is just the worst generation of kids ever, right? I mean, what are you doing, parents at home? What are you doing to make these kids just not care about learning, not care about respecting even adults, right? Because really, you know, it's like hating the messenger. A teacher used to be a messenger too. I mean, people used to respect and love their teachers, right? And that was a good thing. You know, I had my first grade teacher, Mrs. Faulkner, was still my favorite. She's my favorite teacher ever, right? Very sweet lady, you know, but now they despise even teachers, even these liberal ones. Because, you know, what these liberals don't realize is when you don't do things according to the word of God, everyone starts hating one another. That's why these children are going to be ready to just off their own parents in the end times, right? That's how bad it's going to get. And this one teacher said that she does this gets a gauge of her students, their second quarter in the second quarter, and they're sophomores in high school, where she asks them, what is your big dream? What is your big goal in life, right? And she said it's given her a big cue of, you know, where their line of thinking is. She said 10 years ago, it was like college or an internship. You know, they wanted to, you know, because back then college, you know, my wife had brought this up too. It's like college wasn't just free or where you just, you know, probably end up getting it written off later in life or whatever. You know, it was like something people really went to learn a trade or, you know, got some, they weren't just getting brainwashed basically, maybe even. Probably was starting back then, but, you know, but that's what they were saying. College, internship, and even 5 years ago, you know, she said it was like people saying they wanted to be doctors or nurses, you know, and right now nobody even wants to be a doctor. Nobody wants to be a teacher. Nobody wants to be a doctor. You know, I have great health insurance right now. I can't even find a doctor in the new town we moved. and or any of the surrounding towns. The ones that take my insurance, I called them to try to get an appointment, and they said, oh, well, we're not taking any new patients. We just can't. We lost a couple of doctors, and we're having trouble filling doctors. You know, and you're number 1,000 on the list of just waiting list for a doctor. Yeah, I could go away, spend time in, you know, urgent care and all that. But even here, I thought that was just a Vancouver clinic problem. It's everywhere. I mean, this was not Vancouver clinic. It was in Chehalis and Centralia and in, you know, Toledo and in the surrounding towns. I'm number 1,000 on a list just to even try to get an appointment, which would probably be a couple months later. No one wants to be something like a doctor. Why? Because you actually have to learn things. You're supposed to anyway. You have to go through a lot of schooling. You have to do, you know, well. But here's what they were asking. She said, ever since COVID, which obviously they did COVID for a reason. They did COVID to get us conditioned to be a certain way. And even with one another, it had an effect on how people are with one another, even in Christian circles, even in Baptist churches, right? Well, what they were all saying, and this was pretty unanimous, so they're asking them to kind of forecast in their life. What happened? What was your big dream that came true? I won $1 million on Family Feud. I won $2 billion. I won the lottery, like winning the lottery, just all these things that just had to do with like not working, but having a lot of money, not having to earn it, but knowing that you need a lot of money. And really that's what they believe is the only way to survive is just to have a lot of money. So even, you know, wicked children that might even go off in churches like ours, that's what they focus on, unfortunately, is earning money. Money and really the love and money, the love of money is the root of all evil, right? When you start to love money, you will err from the faith if you're saved. But the world is loving money to the point where they don't want to learn anything. They don't want to work for what they have. They want just everything given to them. And you know, it's sad. It's sad. They don't have any hope. They just want to have something that they didn't work for. Other teachers were complaining, you know, that kids, they don't see any value in learning. You know, their fifth graders are like, why do I need to know any of this if the computer or AI can teach me? Yeah. Right? And that's seriously what people are thinking too. A little girl, she didn't want to even learn to read because she said AI could just read to me. I mean, do you think they're building all these supercomputers everywhere and cooling them in the ocean and buying up massive millions of acres of fields so they can have these massive processors so they can just have a world of just stupid people that don't know how to do anything? No, I think there's probably something to those Georgia Guidestones. I think there's something to the fact that they do want to pare down these idiots that just don't want to learn. They don't want to do anything. They want things handed to them because that's just not a sustainable way to have a society. I mean, it's so not biblical. I mean, God wants us to work. God wants even women to be strong, men to be strong. Men are supposed to work by the sweat of their brow. I mean, it's ridiculous. People just, they don't want to do anything. They scoff at learning. They don't even know how to count. They don't know how to tell time off the clock. They're not confident. They can't tie their shoes. You know, teach your kids these things, by the way. I'm sure we are, but like, they don't know how to use inference, right? Bridging what is known with what is not known, basically, right? Reaching a conclusion by looking at evidence or observation or things like that, right? I mean, I know our kids can use inference because when they see this pulpit, they know I'm probably preaching, right? So they're able to just take some data and come to the conclusion. Now, that can be dangerous, obviously, because you should look at what is actually factual about a situation, but I'm not talking about stuff that matters, like, you know, judging somebody like a Pastor Anderson on things you couldn't know about what's going on in his home or something like that, or our pastor even, right? But something like this, I mean, yeah, people can't even use judgment. They can't follow multiple directions. You know, you give them three sets of things to do, and they're like, okay. And then they get over and like, what did you ask me to do again? You know, it's like, they can't follow. Their attention span is so poor, probably from all these reels and all this internet usage and all this, you know, being glued to their phone 24/7. They don't know how to process data. They don't, and they want just AI to spoon feed it to them. And that's just a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing because I'm actually in Seattle. I'm going to preach a message about that very thing because AI actually called Pastor Anderson enemy number one in the world. Right. And this wasn't just me. I'm going to get into it later. I didn't really have anything for this sermon for that. But I mean, It was very interesting, some of the things it said. Now, AI can give you a lot of different data depending on who's putting the, you know, talking to it, so to speak, or whatever. But man, trust me, it's not a godly thing. Nope. You know, we gotta be careful with how we even use AI, I would say. I mean, for things you could verify and for things that, you know, or facts, you know, or, you know, there's definitely some things that it's helpful for, but I think it's going to usher in some wicked things because it seemed to know what's going on, what it's doing, you know, and what's going on with a society that is just not sustainable. It's not sustainable to have a country that just allows the things that are going on right now, where you allow all these migrants to flood in and just completely trash the culture. Because really, that's what it's about. It's not about race. It's about your culture that is godly when it used to be in this country, turning into something where it's like all these anti-God, God-hating type countries, all these, you know, where it's just that melting pot in that way. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's absolutely not biblical. But this generation, Gen Z, they say has no hope, it said. You know, the students can't do pretty basic things. And this younger generation is called Generation Alpha, I guess because of the turn of the century or something like that. I don't know exactly why, but it's kind of ironic that they're calling it Alpha when that's like what they call somebody who's like, hey, what did Jesus say? I am Alpha and Omega, right? That's what Jesus says in the book of Revelation. But, you know, this generation, they're Alpha. Yeah, I think there's some irony there. There's some interesting things about that because really it's a generation where all these teachers, you can just go online and see these videos all day long of multiple teachers everywhere saying the same thing about these Alpha kids. No, I think the Alpha kids are the kids that go out soul winning. I think those are Alpha kids. I think Alpha kids are reading their Bible and learning their Bible and doing the memory verses and they're doing the, you know, the New Testament challenge and they love God. They love God. They want to serve God. They want to obey God because they love Him. Not because, you know, of any other reason than that. That's the only sustainable motivation for serving God anyway, is that you love Him. But yeah, they can't track with certain things. They can't connect cause and effect. I used to really love the Far Side. They wouldn't even understand the Far Side. No. Kids nowadays, no. The Far Side would probably go right over their head. You know, right? Because you had to be able to look at a picture and just be like, oh, I see why that's funny. It wasn't maybe glaringly obvious, right? I guarantee you, you throw the Far Side to kids nowadays and they'd be completely confused as to why you're laughing. You know, and so it's kind of scary. This one lady, she talked about having a review and she was just dumbfounded. She's like, it was supposed to be an easy day. It was supposed to just be where we review some things. And it was just like, I told them, hey, Maryland was a super haven, was a safe haven for Catholics. And then she would just ask, she'd call on somebody randomly. And she said every single class had the same thing, multiple kids that couldn't answer the question. She said it was right on the board. The answer was on the board. It was in their notes because it was a requirement to put it in your notes. So she'd try to cue them. It's in your notes. It's, you know. And they would just look at her. They would just kind of stare at her. And like some of them wouldn't even answer. I mean, that's kind of where we're at right now in the world. It's some never even bothered to answer. It says, one of them said, these kids have a frightening ability for information to go from their eyes to their hands and not pass through the brain at all. And really, you know, I mean, sometimes we do see that. We know what that kind of, what that means, because people will have this head knowledge of what the gospel is, but when it doesn't get to their heart, you're like, wait a minute, but you just said that he covered all those sins on that list, and now all of a sudden when I ask you about murder, you're like, oh, you'd go straight to hell, right? Because they understand it. They understood what you said, but it just didn't hit their heart. It didn't hit. But these kids are just doing that with normal data. It's like they can transfer it maybe. They can maybe, you know, copy something down. They're good at copying. They're good at maybe, you know, control C, you know, and just dropping it back into their document. But none of it is retained. So we're losing all this knowledge with our kids. And it's a sad thing. I think it's cool. You know, I know Brother Bill gave Jesse some guff about throwing out some facts like that. But hey, there's a smart guy who's paying attention. That's a good thing. You know, somebody who knows a lot of things, a lot of people don't know anything nowadays, right? They don't know anything. I think it's really cool. I wish I was a little bit more like that. I wish I cared a little bit more about learning in school and things like that, because I don't know half the things that like somebody like Brother Sean knows or Brother Bill, you know? And so I just have to listen, you know, and I think it's cool. I start learning, you know, we could still keep learning things later in life, right? That's a good thing. But parents aren't holding their kids accountable. These teachers are in tears because, you know, they're saying the admin doesn't even hold them accountable. They just kind of want to push them through the system, right? And you know, they allow great disrespect to these teachers, and the admin doesn't do anything about it, too. So, you know, and I'll throw that out there, too, though. Even in independent Baptist churches, you should never let your kids disrespect an adult. That just shouldn't happen. I mean, it shouldn't happen. I mean, I was brought up to not disrespect adults when I was younger, you know, and it blows me away if you would allow, because God is not going to take that lightly, right? I mean, especially if someone's doing it to like a prophet of God or a messenger of God or your saved brother and sister in Christ, because, I mean, look at 2 Kings chapter 2. Look what Elisha said when all they said was, you know, talking about his bald head, right? I mean, how much worse have we heard about other pastors and other people in church, you know, and look what God allowed to happen. Those children got cursed and God, that just shows you how God feels about it. And really teach your kids to be respectful. I mean, and we have respectful kids. I'm not saying that's an issue. I'm just saying, don't let it be like the direction the world's going, where these ladies are like, they're crying and they hate teaching and they're just like, They're despairing of their own lives, and they don't realize they're part of the problem. Because again, these were just purple-haired, nose-ring type ladies. I mean, these weren't, you know, conservative women that were guiding their home. Because if you were loving God and you realize why you're actually on this earth for this very short period of time, you wouldn't be spending it in a classroom anyways like that. You'd be at home guiding your home and your family. Maybe if you couldn't have kids, you'd be doing that or something like that. And I think that's totally fine. But like, it's just not how God intended it to be. He intended us to live this life, because it's so short, in a way that's pleasing to Him. Get saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Teach your kids and your family the right things and the ways of God, right? And then see how He rewards you in heaven for it. Because that's what's going to happen. He's going to come, and the Bible says His reward is with Him, right? So teach your kids to be respectful. That's an important thing. And this, you know, we're at a time where people are not wanting the old past. They don't want to, you know, sing the old hymns. They don't want to, you know, sing the Psalms like we're doing. I thought it was awesome. We had a visitor recently who was just belting his heart out recently. And it really made everybody want to start singing a little bit louder. I thought that was really cool. You know, and that's how we should be, because that's what's pleasing to God. Again, I brought up many times little Zacchaeus just loving to belt out, you know, the hymns. I think it's awesome, you know, breaking his arm, trying to get his you know, hymn on the list. But like, we're supposed to do those things and show God that we love Him. Bible says to stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Right? That's why it says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And we get mad at these guys for doing that. Not us, but, you know, the world. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. And that's what's happening. And the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. And that's the direction, unfortunately, that our country's headed. That's what these teachers have called out. They're sort of they're sounding the alarm, even though, you know, again, like I said, they're guaranteed part of the problem without realizing it. But, you know, we're a nation that doesn't want to obey God. They don't want to obey the Lord their God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. We'll just probably finish there, just because I actually have a ton more notes, but I was... Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse 23, because this is where we're prone to go if we don't take heed to the messenger, if we want to hate the man of God instead of taking heed to what the man of God actually says. Verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. See, we should have a healthy fear of God. We should call out just like Jeremiah does if we're in error. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. And that's what's going to happen to this country if we keep on the same path that we're on now. Skip to chapter 11. Just skip a chapter ahead. Look at verse 6. It says, Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah. That's what the messenger does. And in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. And that's what people aren't teaching people to do anymore. That's what these kids are not learning, is to obey the voice of not only the God, but even in their own household. You know, don't even obey your parents, because that's what they're teaching kids nowadays. You know, if your parents do this, maybe they discipline you too much, you can just call CPS on them, right? You can just get the world completely against you, for just raising them in a godly way. And that's all that's going to do is going to cause destruction upon our world, right? I mean, we're supposed to listen to the man of God. We're not supposed to hate the man of God. I'm skipping three pages here. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. Bible. I'll read Proverbs 8:33. It says, Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And this is a proverb here, right? I mean, just imagine, too, because turn to 1 Kings. I did tell you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, right? No, we have all this wisdom in Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? And we have the great wisdom even from King David. And imagine if people just treated those men of God based on only some of the actions of their lives. Especially like you look at late in the life of Solomon, right? I mean, I think someone like Pastor Anderson, he's right to be upset, you know? And he's talking about thinking that his legacy is tarnished because of what these wicked people say about him. I disagree. I say just stay off of reading it, because there's no way. His legacy is settled in heaven, I believe. You know, and I'm not saying man of God can't fall. Look at Solomon here. I mean, late at the end of his life, but yet he's still considered a great wise man, and we take heed to his wisdom every day, we should, right? King David, a man after God's own heart, did incredibly wicked things, but do we not take heed to a lot of the powerful things that he said in the Word of God? Of course we do. And God never says otherwise. But yet these pastors, so-called, are just wanting us to leave these churches. They're wanting people to say, sorry, we're leaving a good church like Sure Foundation just because we just can't be associated with Pastor Anderson. What a wicked, weak thing to say. What a pathetic, wicked thing to say. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11 says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father as did David, his father. But what was the real legacy, though? Was it that? Was it what he did here, all these things, going after the different women and just, you know, that's a crazy amount of wives. But see, we still listen to his great teaching. His legacy is not tarnished at all, right? They called King James probably the worst thing you could possibly call a man, which is a faggot, right? But does that dissuade us from the King James Bible? Absolutely not. And it won't dissuade anybody from down the road understanding when they hear the preaching of a Pastor Anderson long after he's left this earth, that that was a man of God. That was a powerful man of God. When they hear Pastor Thompson's sermons, they're going to say that was a powerful man of God. The people that really want to hear the truth, the people that really are the sheep of God, the one that that verse is talking about in John chapter 10, right? Where my sheep hear my voice. We're going to still hear that voice and know that, wow, that's some great preaching. That's what his legacy is going to be. His legacy is man, these people that say they don't want to associate with Pastor Anderson, I mean, they're lucky that we can't sin in heaven, because, I mean, how embarrassing will that be in heaven? I mean, you'd probably be thinking, he probably doesn't want to associate with me, you know, because I'm surprised when he's just talking to me sometimes. I'm just like, I mean, and I'm not lifting him up beyond what I should. I'm just saying that I know the kind of man that he is in this generation. I know the kind of man even a Pastor Thompson is in this generation. And I wouldn't disrespect him either. You know, you take heed to what they say. You know, if he says he wants something done, I would do it. I don't care. You know, I mean, if he's not asking me to sin, I'm going to say yes. Right? That's just the way I am, because I love him. I love our pastor. I love Pastor Anderson. I love a lot of all the pastors of the New IFB, you know, and really any pastor that I would, you know, grow to know or hear of that is saved and they're preaching the word of God and they're out soul winning and they're doing the right things. I love them too. We're supposed to love the brethren. We're supposed to love one another. And so we should be that way, but that will be what his legacy is. And, I think that's that's good. It's good that his legacy should be what our legacy, we should want our legacy to be, where our works follow us, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's the last verse I'll have you turn to. Matthew 6, 19, 21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that's what I see in the men of God in our churches, is they got a lot of treasures laid up in heaven. That's what their legacy is. Their legacy is eternal. Their legacy is not just, you know, some stupid Reddit thread or some, you know, comment on a Facebook thread where somebody's just like reviling and hating the man of God and just, you know, making fun of them. You know, they're going to get what's coming to them, or, you know, and really, I don't even necessarily wish that upon them. I hope that they just repent and turn and just start doing what's right. You know, that's what we should wish for one another. I mean, it's just all this contention they're trying to stir up in the world as a whole. It's not just in our churches. It's everywhere. They're just trying to stir up hatred and strife and have us at each other's throats. And it's just wicked. It just shows you that the time is coming soon. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 says, "They that do good," because that's what we should be seeking to do, "that they be rich in good works." That's what we should be seeking to do. "Ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Nobody wants to communicate. They don't even want to talk to one another, right? "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So the things that we do, you know, we should be seeking to do things that are of profit to the kingdom of God, things that aren't going to get burnt up with fire. And definitely one of the worst no-profit things you could do is to just despise and hate the man of God, you know, and not just, you know, just make, even if you say, "I like the message that he preaches, I just don't like him, I hate him." That's wicked. That's not a way to be. That's not a godly way to be. We should love the man of God. We should respect the man of God. There even should be a slight fear of the man of God. I think that's a good thing. And we have a great pastor in our church. There's great pastors in this New IFB movement that we're a part of. And we should just keep on fighting and still be soldiers. Love your Bible. Read your Bible. Love one another. And, you know, I think God, we're going to be very pleased with the rewards that God brings with when Christ returns, what he brings with us for doing that kind of a thing. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for our pastor. Thank you for Pastor Anderson, Lord, and all he's done. I pray that you help him and bless him as he travels and even to our churches to preach, Lord, and that you just let it be a blessed time of fellowship, and that all the congregation would come and support him. Lord, I just pray that you continue to bless our church and help us to grow too as well. In Jesus' name, amen.